So one of the great benefits of reading the Psalms that I think we have seen is that they present us with the patterns of life that the godly go through with every age. In doing that, they encourage us that we are made of the same stuff as the old saints. And they give us guidance on how to follow the pattern of godliness through to the end. In Psalm 40, we are allowed a glimpse in these verses into the heart of King David. There is some dispute as to when the psalm was written. Some scholars think that it may have been written during the time David was running and hiding from Saul. Others think that it may have originated during the rebellion of Absalom. Either way, David is speaking about a time in his life when he felt trapped in a helpless and hopeless situation. But even in that terrible time of darkness and fear, God heard his cry and reached into David's pit and lifted him out. A famous person once said, "My dear, if you would recognize that life is hard, things would be so much easier for you." Jesus told his disciples to expect trials. He begins in John 16 by saying in verses 1 and 2, "These things I have spoken to you so that you should not be made out to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." And isn't that the truth? Today we see that everywhere. Strange things on the news every day about people getting killed and they think it's okay. But he also reminds us in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you so that so in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." But in spite of many of these verses, there are some Christians that still fall away when they're hit with various trials. If we would only remember, life is hard. And if we know in advance that we will face hard times and at times fall into a pit, we will know what to do when we are there. Rather than turning away from the Lord, you must learn to turn to him and rescue you from life's pits. And Psalm 40 is a song about the pits. And it falls into two sections. The first half is verses 1 through 10. David tells how God got him out of the pit, and he sings God's praises. But he did not then live happily ever after. It is evident from the second half of the psalm, verses 11 through 17, that he's in another pit, crying out to the Lord to deliver him from another one. Because David waited intently on the Lord to rescue him from the first pit, he knew how to wait on the Lord to get him out of the second pit. And isn't that so true? We all have reason to rejoice in the Lord. He has blessed us beyond measure and consistently meets our needs. His faithfulness never ends. And recalling those times of faithfulness is just what we need at times, isn't it? I love how in our homework we are often asked to think about times when God has done something for us. We sit around the table and we talk about that. It's good to remember God's faithfulness. Sometimes that's the only thing that can get us through. So let's look at the pit David was in and follow David's plan for getting out of the pit and an example of what to do when the Lord rescues you. Let's look at three things in verse 1 that we can do. Verse 1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry." That reveals just what it says. When you're in the pit, we see our example, David waited patiently for the Lord. It means to wait, to look for, to hope or expect. So number one, we need to be patient. Take just a moment to consider the life of David. His was not a quick and easy ascension to the throne of Israel. Samuel had anointed him king, but he was forced to flee for his life for an extended period from Saul. Then when it seemed that all was well within the kingdom, David found himself on the run as Absalom, his son, rebelled and sought his life. Through it all, David never lost his faith or his focus. He had not chosen this path. God had called him and anointed him king. And even in the valleys of life, David continued to wait upon the Lord. This was a hopeless and even helpless situation at times, but David kept the faith. And you know, we've all had those times. We wondered how much longer would we be able to endure. We've all wondered when the Lord would show up and change our circumstances. These are the times when our faith is put to test. And many times the Lord has to get us to the place when we feel helpless so that we can realize our need for him. You may be in the midst of a trial today. You may not see any way that you will ever make it through the valley, but you must continue to wait upon the Lord. He is never early, but he's always never late and always right on time. Isaiah 40, verse 31, we are reminded, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." It's a promise. We wait, and he strengthens us and renews us. It is often the time we grow the closest to the Lord, isn't it? Number two, let's look at our petition in verse 2. "And he inclined to me and heard my cry." David shows us here that his patience is in waiting upon the Lord was beneficial. God had inclined to him and heard his cry. The word inclined has the idea of stretching out, bending toward. And isn't that a blessing? The God of this universe, who created everything, reached out to us. And isn't that just amazing to think about? David had reached as far as he possibly and could go, and even then he fell miserably short. God stretched out his mighty hand and leaned in toward David, rescuing him from despair. And Gary talked about that on Sunday, about the difference between Christianity. God reaches down to us. Every other religion is something you have to do to reach up to God, or do, or a ritual, or something that is within your power. But no, Christianity is where God reaches to us. Even now, there are situations that are beyond our ability to handle. There are times when we need the Lord and feel like he isn't there, and our patience is wearing thin. But even in those times, he is faithful. His arm is not too short and his hand too busy to reach out for, for our need. Isaiah 59:1 reminds us, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Or Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Again, we see a pattern here. We wait and he strengthens. Number three, we see God's awareness in this verse. At the end of verse 1, he said, "He heard my cry." David cried out to the Lord in desperation. He heard his plea for help. The situation was hopeless. Defeat seemed imminent as David cried out to the Lord. "Take courage, my child. You are not forsaken." And I know we all have those seasons in life that we feel as if we are all alone and no one understands our need. God is there and has not forgotten. His eyes are on those who belong to him, and his ears are attentive to our needs. He will not refuse the prayer of a submissive heart. God will respond to those who diligently seek him. Psalm 2 reminds us, "Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." And you know what? Take a moment to reflect on your life. Maybe your pit today is poor health, the loss of a job, or a former friend that has turned against you, an unfaithful mate, rebellious children, or the loss of a loved one, or any other overwhelming problem. You may be responsible for the pit you're in, or you may be the victim of the sins of others. But what I do know is that we have all had hard times, and when we have doubted, we have doubted our faith and wondered if God was there. But guess what? You're still here. Are you guys still here? In the right place to hear the word. Even then, God proved himself faithful, and he will never change. Isaiah 65:24 says, "It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." So in verse 1, we need to be patient. We need to petition God, and we need to see God's awareness. In verse 2, it says, "He has also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my steps." Here we see David is reminded of the position of man before the Lord. David is faced with a situation that is beyond his ability to handle. His only hope was to be rescued by the one who was able to free him from the bondage of the pit that he was in. And isn't that not a true depiction of sin? Prior to salvation, all are confined to the horrible pit of sin. Jesus is the only one who possesses the ability and the right to free us from that pit of sin. David had been delivered from a horrible pit with miry clay. His garments were spotted and soiled from the mud that he was forced to be in. Are you beginning to see the picture here of this miry clay being a picture of our sin and what we were like before the Lord got a hold of us? We too were bound in that pit of sin within the miry clay of our iniquity. We were born in sin, and our lives were dictated by the desires to satisfy the flesh. We had no desire for the things of God and his holiness. We all stood in need of rescue and redemption. Do you guys remember that before you were a Christian? I do. It says that he brought us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon the rock and established my steps. We were all hopeless and helpless apart from God, but in his abundant grace and mercy, he came to where we are, lifted us out of the miry clay, and set us upon a rock. And I read this. If a legalist came by and saw a sinner in a pit, he would preach a sermon about the dangers of the pit. If a religionist came by and saw that same sinner in the pit, he would talk about the steps the sinner could take to get himself out of the pit and avoid other pits in the future. If a pessimist walked by, he would tell the sinner that he's going to die in that pit. If an optimist passed by, he would tell that sinner that he had seen worse pits than that. If a realist walked by, he would tell the man just to accept the pit. If a spiritualist came by, he would tell that sinner that there's not really a pit. But if Jesus came by, he would get in the pit with the sinner and lift him out. And isn't that what he did for you and I? Can you remember a time in your life when you were bound into the pit of sin, being pulled further and further into its slippery grip, and then the Lord came and rescued you? The word rock here refers to a high and lofty cliff. We were lifted above the sin and care of this life, placed upon that high and lofty rock of Jesus Christ. Amazing. We, like David, have so much to be thankful for. In Psalm 27:5, it says, "For in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." And here the word pavilion speaks of a place where the king's tent was erected in the midst of a host of soldiers, a place of safety and security. And the word tabernacle speaks of that secret inner place where the king dwelt, and the only invited guests were allowed to enter in. And what a blessing to be established upon that rock. And I wondered if we have considered lately what the Lord has done for us. Are we mindful of his goodness and provision in our lives? If you are saved, you have been lifted out of the miry clay and placed on the rock. Now that is something to rejoice about, isn't it? And next in verse 3, we read, "He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." As it says in the beginning of so many of the Psalms, David was a chief musician, and he put these psalms to music and sang them. And I read this, "Christianity is a religion of song, and only the message of Christ puts songs in a person's heart. We are reminded in Matthew 15, 18, and 19, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of a heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. Christianity is unlike any other belief system. When you have Christ in your heart, something changes inside of you. Where there was bitterness, darkness, and hopelessness, there is joy, light, and peace. It's a melody that starts to form that you can't really control. And this change in heart produces a change in the attitude. David tells us that that he is going to behave in such a manner that all those around him are going to know what God has done in his life. He's not going to keep his blessings bottled up on the inside, but he's going to share them with a lost world that needs to meet the God who delivered him from the horrible pit. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Waiting on the Lord gives you time to think, but you've got to direct your mind to think about the right things. If you think, "Oh no, God has abandoned me, I'm doomed," you will either panic or turn to the world for help. But if you think about God's many wonders and how he has worked in the past to deliver his people, you will wait with an expectant hope in him. And we see as David waits on the Lord, he thinks about who God is and what he's done. He says, "Many, O Lord, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count." Maybe David was thinking about the creations of the world. God established the earth so it is in a place for us to live. He placed the earth at the proper distance from the sun so that we don't burn up or don't freeze. He waters the earth, providing crops for our food. He preserves us from so many catastrophes that we don't even know about. David was also probably thinking about God's many wonderful acts of delivering his people from trouble. And we see here again, waiting on the Lord means recounting his many wonders and his care for us. In verses 6 through 8, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." And just as Christ was obedient to God, we are reminded to be obedient to God. When I ask God for help, he will tell me a way to deal with my trouble, whether it is to confess sin, deal with someone or something, or pay attention. I need to obey God when he speaks. God doesn't want me to sacrifice or to make an offering to him to satisfy him. God doesn't need that because Jesus has already satisfied God's wrath. So since I don't need to spend time satisfying him, I can spend time doing his will. Number 5, the application for us is that when we're in the pit, we must focus on continuing to obey the Lord, even if he does not deliver us quickly. As we go on to read in verses 9 and 10, "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know, you yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." And part of trusting God in obedience is sharing my testimony. The fact is that Christians don't share the gospel like we should. We conceal our testimony in our faith. God says to be public about it and trust him. Trust him when you open your mouth about your faith. Trust him when you meet someone who may not care about you or hearing the gospel. I know for me, to be honest, it's hard sometimes. I overthink it or I worry about how I'll come across so much that sometimes I don't say anything. In my line of work of being a real estate agent, I run into all sorts of people I don't really know. And I always pray that God will allow me to share that I'm a Christian some way. And sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I just pray that the way I conduct myself will speak. But it's always the clincher is when someone asks me what my husband does, which is the assistant pastor here. It's either met with, "Oh," or, "Oh, that's cool." And the door is kicked open to share about the Lord, or maybe I find out they're a believer. But we see here to share our testimony and trust God with the outcome. Next, as we enter David's second pit, and David asks God for deliverance, we hear David's heart as he says in these verses, "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me." This is verse 11. "O Lord, let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let me be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.' Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as your love, as love your salvation, say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.' But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." And Matthew Henry said this about this section: "The best saints see themselves undone unless continually preserved by the grace of God." And here David in verse 11 asks God to not withhold his compassion. Here I believe David is revealing an insecurity. Insecurity is a state of being open to danger or threat, the lack of protection. Webster's 1828 says, want of safety, or want of confidence in safety. David says here that he needs God's help to guard him. David knows that it's God's love and truth that will guard him against things that make him feel insecure. The truth refers to God's faithfulness to his promises. Just like David, our sin derives from our insecurities. When we feel threatened or in danger, sometimes we resort to sin to solve the problem, don't we? The truth is, at the basis of all of our insecurities is fear. We need to ask ourselves, fear of what? Many times I will play out a scenario in my head of what I will say or do, and actually think it's okay to make things seem not as bad. Then the Holy Spirit says to me, that's a lie. And I realize that out of my insecurity, I'm not trusting the Lord with the truth, but trying to figure things out on my own. Tell me you guys can relate, and I'm not crazy in this alone. Instead, we go down that path of self-talk. We need to ask ourselves, what are we fearful of? Pray, Lord, show me. I've shared many times that I'm a person who struggles with anxiety, like a lot of you in this room. And I've often wondered, where would I be due to struggling in that area if God hadn't saved me? To be honest, I'd probably be in a loony bin or in a straitjacket somewhere. But the truth is that the basis of anxiety is fear and insecurity. The definition of anxiety is a feeling of nervousness, apprehension, fear, or worry. Again, Webster's 1828 says, concern or solitude respecting some event, future or uncertain, which disturbs the mind and keeps it in a state of painful uneasiness. Isn't that so true? For those of us who struggle with anxieties, can you relate? Disturbs the mind. We need to be so thankful that the Lord has showed us the way and saved us. In verses 11 and 12, I'm going to read it I scratched out something. David was struggling again, and he says his heart fails him. Why? Evil had surrounded him once again, and his iniquities were overtaking him, and he was sinking again. In verse 13, David cries out to the Lord, be pleased, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And then in verses 14 and 15, he goes on to describe what he would like the Lord to do to his enemies. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. So we see here David once again cries out to the Lord and even gives the Lord some ideas of what to do to the people around him. Just like me and you. And don't we do that at times? I've dreamed about what would happen to someone that I don't like, or someone that's making me uncomfortable, or someone that's giving me problems. But David ends this psalm reminding us of where we ought to spend our time thinking in verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to read to you in the Living Bible. But may the joy of the Lord be given to everyone who loves him and his salvation. May they constantly exclaim, how great God is. I am poor and weak, and yet the Lord is thinking about me right now. Oh my God, you are my helper. You are my savior. Come quickly and save me. Please don't delay. And today, as we see, as we follow God, David's example in this psalm, I pray we too will stand strong by doing what he did. Waiting on the Lord patiently, petitioning or praying and asking God to work. Being aware and watching for God to work. And I love how we're always reminded that Meef says, the fingers of God, or the circumstances of God, or the fingers of God working in our situation. Be aware, watch for it. Rejoicing in the Lord for his many wonders and his care for us. Keeping our focus on the Lord, even while we wait. Share our testimony and his faithfulness. And lastly, stand strong because we know who we serve. And just a few reminders today as we finish. When you focus on your problem instead of trusting God, you're going to end up exhausted and you're going to be defeated because God didn't design you to fight your battles alone. You don't have the power you need to face every problem in your own strength. You need God's power. You can't focus on your problems and focus on God at the same time. You've got to shift your focus to who God is and what he's promised to do for you. Life is full of experience that tests you, drain you, and wipe you out. When you are worn out, that's when you're ready to say to God, I'm sorry. I can't handle the situation, and I've tried everything. I need to give it to you because it's bigger than me. So what should you do when you're overwhelmed? You stand strong. Standing strong is an attitude of quiet confidence in the character of God. You will be successful when you put your trust in what he says to you through the Word and the Holy Spirit. When you get with God, you will never have to give up ground because you are standing strong. When the burden is overwhelming you, you may be tempted to cave in under pressure. God doesn't want you to back down from difficult situations. He doesn't want you to sacrifice your integrity. God wants you to put his trust in him through the challenges and learn from them. If you run, you will miss out on learning from God, and chances are you'll need to repeat those lessons. And as most of you know, this last season of my life and my family's life, we just lost our mom the day before Thanksgiving, and it's been a hard season for our whole family. And in light of this psalm, we all have hard times, and we go through tough seasons. But Psalm 61:2 reminds us, "From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And I want to end with this devotional I read on September 3rd. It's 3rd. It stood out to me, I marked it for some reason. God was preparing me for what was coming from my mom's death. So I'm going to read this to you. In November 2004, two North Carolina buddies, Dale Beatty and John Galena, were wounded when their vehicle hit an anti-tank mine in Iraq. John received severe head and back injuries. Dale lost both his legs below the knee. Neither man let their injuries stop them. Returning home, they formed an organization to provide accessible housing solutions for disabled veterans. Their story has widely appeared in the media, and they've been called part of the new greatest generation. Their slogan, "When hearts come together, great things happen." We can't always control what happens to us, but we are responsible for our response. It's time to work through painful and injurious episodes in life, but nothing is wasted in the providence of God. He knows how to take every burden and bring from it a blessing. Obstacles are stepping stones, not roadblocks. In times of loss, it's necessary to grieve, process the pain, ask questions, and allow ourselves to cycle through natural human emotions. But all the while, we can cry to the Lord. When overwhelmed, we can pray, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for these promises. I thank you that you've given us a prescription of what to do when things come into our life that we don't understand. And I just pray, God, this morning, like David, that we would stand strong, that we would turn to you in every way. We wouldn't focus on our problems, but we'd focus on you, and we'd get to know you more, and we'd take advantage of that trial or that situation that you brought into our life to see what you want to do with us. And so, God, I pray that you just help us to be changed women. I love the songs that Mel sang this morning reminding us surrender is what we need to do, and that you are the best person ever to surrender to. So we just thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.